know, we got nationals going on, so the staff is away at nationals taking care of business over there. So always be in prayer for them that good things happen, that good things are in the work, that God is constantly working through the free will community, and that we continue to grow and reach people for the kingdom. So before we get started, I always like to open up with prayer, so let's bow our heads real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your love. I thank you for this church. Father, I can't thank you enough for what the people of this church mean to me, how they have blessed my life, how they have encouraged me on my path to following you and trying to become a preacher, Lord, that can speak glory to your name. And Father, now I just want to lift up those that are at nationals. I pray that things go well there, that you are working through them, that you give them that just divine inspiration on where we go, what we do, where we need to reach. Just be with us as we do that, Father. Thank you for these things. Lord, be with me now. Please just silence my mouth and let me just be a vessel to carry your message to the people that love you so much. Thank you for these things, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you've got the word with you, we're going to jump over to Psalms 51, which this is a psalm David wrote after going through a very rough spot in life. And I'm going to kind of give you the backstory to what led up to him writing this one. And a lot of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba. Okay, it was during the time of which, I think it was spring, it was kind of the new year for the Israelites. That's when they, in springtime, is usually when their new year starts. And that's when a lot of times they go to war. And during this time of going to war, David stayed back at his palace, his castle. And one day while he was walking around on the roof after his midday rest, he noticed a just unbelievably beautiful woman out there, and he wanted to know who she was. So he sent for somebody to find out, and he was told that that was Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. He knew Uriah was a great man in his army, and he desired this woman. So he invited her over. Things happened. Things got bad. And she learns that she has become pregnant with David's child. And so David, I'm sure, is at this point thinking, I got to figure out something to cover my hide here, because I don't know how I'm going to tell Uriah that. What kind of king am I? What kind of man of God am I? The man that's known as the man after God's own heart. How am I going to explain that? So he tried to have all these plans. He tried to bring all these things together where he said, you know what, Uriah, come to the castle, and you can hang out with me, and we'll talk a little bit. And then he tells him, you should go home and rest. But Uriah does not do that. Uriah stays and sleeps at the palace with the guards at the front. David learns about this and asks him, he said, why don't you go home? He says, King David, the ark and the armies of God are sleeping in tents. How could I go home to enjoy food and drink, sleep in my house, and stay with my wife? And so he says, okay. And so he tries to get him to do it again. This time he gets him drunk, trying to fool him to go home. Once again, he doesn't do it. So now he devises this plan to have Uriah go to the front lines of the war where he knows he'll be killed. And that is what happened. He was killed. And after Bathsheba had her time of mourning, David sent for her. She came and became one of his wives. And so terrible things have happened. At this point, he's committed adultery. He's committed murder. And he has this child with Bathsheba. And eventually, Nathan, the prophet, comes up and tells him a little story about a rich man with many sheep and a poor man with one sheep that he cared for tenderly and loved. And when a guest came to the rich man, he, instead of using one of his own sheep, he used the poor man's sheep, and he killed it and served it to his guest. And as soon as David hears this, he gets furious, and he says, surely no man of God would do that. This man must repay him with four sheep in return. But Nathan tells him, you are the rich man. This is you that have done this. And he realizes, man, God knows, Nathan knows, people are figuring out what I've done. And he's told that because of this, his child is going to die. So as Nathan leaves, his child comes down with a sickness for 7 days. And during that time, David lays on the cold, hard floor, fasting, crying, praying, hoping for the best, hoping this child will be okay. But alas, the child finally passes away. And his advisors didn't know how to tell him. They were afraid because they'd seen the state that David had been in all this time. And now he's lost his child. But when he finds out, he overhears them talking, and they tell him, yes, the child has passed. He goes to a place of worship. He worships, and he comes back, and he eats. And they're bewildered by the way that he acts in this. They say, for all the time that that child was sick, you fasted, cried, you mourned, you prayed, you did everything you could for that child, but now that the child is dead, you go and pray, and then you come and eat. Why? And he tells them, he knows he's messed up. He knows he's done things wrong, and that he's lost that child. And he says, will anything that I do bring that child back? No. For one day I'll go to that child, but that child can't come back to me. And I like to think that at the point that he realized his child was gone, he went to the temple, and this was the prayer that came forth from him. So we're going to read this first section here. This is going to be verses 1 through 6. David says, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. So we see that David, in his prayer here, you see a lot of me and my through this first section. And there's something important to recognize there, because I think that when we go to prayer with God, when we realize, man, I have done something, I've become a sinner against God, I have gone down the wrong path, I willingly did it, even if I felt a little tugging at my heart and my soul saying, don't do this, I still went through with it. And then when I go and pray, there's several ways we may approach it. We may come to this place where we say, you know what, I need a little time from God. I can't go to Him in this state. So what am I going to do? I'm going to spend this week doing good deeds. I'm going to try to be the person I'm supposed to be, and then I'll go to God. And what is that saying? God, based off my goodness, will you forgive me? Do you see what I did this last week? Based off my goodness, will you forgive me? Based off what goodness? For is any man good but God? And we come to God with that idea that, you know what, I'm going to come here, and somehow my goodness is going to be the forgiveness. Wrong. Or sometimes we may approach prayer saying, God, I've been good. I just slipped up this one time. Just please forgive me. I'm sorry. And once again, we make this plea based off our goodness, as if we have a goodness that is pleasing to God at that point. Sin stains us all, whether a great sin or a small sin. Stain is a stain, and perfection is imperfection, and anything short of God's perfection will not go into the kingdom. But look at how David prays here. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean of my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. But you will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just, for I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. So I hope you recognize that where he's coming from is he's saying, Lord, I realize it is all my fault. There's nothing in this that you did that caused this for me to do what I've done. Lord, you're good in all that you do. You desire honesty. You desire realness. You desire me to come to you because you're so good and to recognize my sin. And the reason I bring this up is I feel like some people out there, maybe we're holding on to a lie of some sort in our life. Maybe you come to church, you sit in your pew, you got your spot. A lot of people I know to sit in the same spot every Sunday, and nobody tries to take anybody's spot. I've always thought that was interesting about our church. Everybody's got assigned seatings. I look for your names sometimes. But there are times that I think that we come and we play church. I think we come, we sit in our seats, we sing our songs, we feel good about it, we throw a few dollars in the plate, and we hear a good word, and we pray, and we're thankful, and we go to lunch. And probably by 5 p.m., we've forgotten most of the message from that morning. And we never come to church and really address the true issue that might be going on in our heart. Why? There could be many reasons. There could be the reason of, I don't want to go down there and people think something's wrong. Because every time I show up to Sunday school and church and all that, I got a smile on my face. I try to be happy. I don't want to bring anybody down. I don't want to burden other people with my sorrows, my worries. Some people think, you know what? I wanted to come down to the front. This one always makes me laugh. I always wanted to come down to the front, but then the preacher right at the end said, if you need to know Christ today, you need to come down. You're like, well, I want him to know I'm saved. Like, we're acting like once we're saved, because I got saved, I won't do wrong anymore. Boy, don't we mess that up. Because I'm saved, I can't admit my sin anymore. I can't let people think I've done wrong. I can't let people think that I'm a sinner in some fashion, right? We're saved. That's what the Bible tells us. We're saved and everything goes right. Right? Wrong. Is Jesus not the one that tells us, if you follow me, you better be prepared to pick up your cross? Because we look at the cross and we're thankful for what it stands for to us. But think about what it stood for in the day that Jesus carried that cross. What was it supposed to resemble? Shame, wrongdoing, guiltiness, all kinds of things that people weren't associated with it. It was the worst way to die, the worst way ever thought up to kill somebody by the Romans. And so cursed is he that hangs from a tree, right? We look at that and we say, that's our hope. I don't see shame in the cross. I don't see guilt in the cross. I don't see those things there because of what it represents to us that we are now saved from our transgressions, our sins, our iniquity. And we have a chance to be home with Christ for eternity. But understand that what Jesus is saying, when you pick up your cross, people are going to look at you and call you a hypocrite. People are going to look at you and say you're a fool for believing in what you believe. People are going to look at you carrying your cross and say, you know what? Clearly he's done something wrong and he's hoping God can forgive him for it. But yet when we get around each other as Christians, we have to act like we're not carrying our cross. We feel that we have to act a certain way, and I think that we are holding on to some kind of lie in our heart, hoping that others won't judge us for it, hoping that others won't look down upon us for it, hoping that God won't look down upon us for it. But who knows our heart better than us? God. God does. So why do we think we can hide that from him? Some of you may be carrying a lie in your heart that no one in this room knows about, and possibly no one on this planet knows about, but you and God. And you're holding on to it, hoping that nobody will catch on. But I think it's time, especially for us as a church, if we're going to grow, if we're going to flourish, if we are going to show what Christ does in a human life, we have to be open and real with ourselves, with the Christians around us, and with God first and foremost. So I want to go to this next section. I want to notice something here. Verses 7 through 11 says, purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me. See, once again, David points to me and my a lot, saying, look at my sins. But if you wash me, if you purify me, I will be clean. He knows only God can do that. That he will be whiter than snow. Give me back my joy again. What is he admitting there? That the things he chased after, Bathsheba and a child, that was brought out of sin, these things he thought he wanted, that he chased after, that he was willing to fast and pray and stay on a cold, hard floor for that child, these things that he thought were going to bring him great joy, where is he now? He is before his Lord and Savior, where he's lost a child, he's murdered a friend, and he's committed adultery. And so he knows that there's only one place he can find joy at this point. That's only God. Only God will bring him joy at this point. And so as he says, clean me, bring me back to being white as snow, Father. Don't keep looking at my sins. He's admitting that, God, you're so holy, you're so good, the God that I serve, the God that took me from being a 13-year-old shepherd boy to being king of his people. God, that you led me against Goliath, that I took down a giant, made your people shake. I had no fear. Why? Because God protects me and leads me. We have to wonder, man, how did David go from being this boy of such great faith and strength to suddenly being a king who goes so far into his lust that he murders a friend, commits adultery? I think that sometimes that we tie in with that because we say, you know what, when I first joined this church, everyone was so loving, and they were just told me how proud they were of me, and they told me that they enjoyed my Sunday school lesson or this or that, whatever role you may serve in the church. You know what, I'm a deacon. I'm an usher. I'm a Sunday school teacher, preacher, a minister, a missionary, whatever it may be. We get these titles, and suddenly when we sin, we go, I have to hide that. I have to hide it. I can't let that show. I can't let people know I'm a normal human being. I can't let everybody know I'm the same person the Bible talks about, that we're all sinners. It's like we suddenly lose our understanding of who we are in Christ and understand that we are broken people. Now, why should we be so open about it? I understand the fear. I've been there. I have more sin in my life than I would ever care to talk about. But I realize something. The reason I stand here before you, the reason I feel that I got called to the ministry, and it was later in life that I got called, and it wasn't until I realized if I don't start talking about my sin and the way God wiped it clean, the way Jesus transformed my life, then what power am I showing anybody? What am I giving people hope in? If I just sit here and try to come off as somebody that my life's been perfect since I got saved. Wrong. My life has gotten harder in some places since I've been saved, since I've been called into the ministry. But man, does it give me such a good testimony to be able to share those moments with you? Because my hope is that you see how God washes us clean, how God changes us and transforms our heart. So that when I go out there, I can freely admit my guilt. I can freely admit where I've messed up. Why? Because as much as I love you, your opinion doesn't matter. God's does. And God wants me to be real with him. God wants me to be open with him because he already knows. It's kind of like a parent that, you know, was looking out the window in the kitchen and saw you when you were a kid break that nice thing that maybe your parents got you, a nice toy or something. You were roughhousing with it too much and you broke it. You try to hide it and you don't want to admit it. So they're just like waiting on you. Go ahead. I know what you did. Time to, you know, fess up. Maybe you're like me and you had a dad that, you know, you got a whooping for chewing gum on the wrong side of your mouth walking down the hallway. It was rough. My dad loved me and all that, but it was rough. But, you know, it puts that fear in you where you sit there even as an adult. You get to do something, he goes, you start looking around for your dad, like, is he watching me? What's going on? But David is here saying, I need my joy back. And Father, don't even look at my sin, for you're so holy, you're so great. Don't look at my sin. But I don't think that means David doesn't want the Father to look at him and love him. What David's saying, don't look at my sin. Wash that sin away so that I
can be with you openly, freely, and with love and without guilt. And he says here at the end, do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Why would he be saying that? My guess is that because in earlier scriptures, it talks about when we pursue sin, we become veiled from the face of God. Our prayers might not be heard or answered. We may feel a disconnect from God. And I think that some of us still feel that way today, and that we are sitting here saying, man, I feel like I've got that disconnect, but I'm trying to do what I can. I'm tithing on time. I'm showing up to church. I'm singing along with all the songs. I raise my hands even when I don't feel like it because I want people to perceive me in a certain way or whatever it may be. But have you come down to the altar? Have you come down here and gotten real with yourself? And gotten real with God? Said, Lord, this is what I've done. I don't care what the people may assume. They may think I'm coming down here to talk to you for the first time in my life. Or they may think that I just got something going on. I'm here to tell you today that you don't have to worry about that. Don't worry about what we're going to think, what we may say. Because we as Christians, we shouldn't be gossiping about each other anyway. We should just be loving one another. And one of the most amazing things that I always love about this church is that when someone does come down here to pray, there is always somebody showing up to lay hands on that back to pray with them and to love them. Don't ever be afraid to do that. Support everyone. But just learn from this real prayer with David. Let's move to the next part. Verses 12 through 15 says, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels. They will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, Lord, that my mouth may praise you. I love that beginning part, verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Do you remember the first time in your life that you felt that joy when you became saved in Christ? Do you ever look back and think about that? What kind of freedom did you feel? What kind of relief did you feel from the trouble in your life? What was it that made you so joyful in your salvation? I think it's good to go back and look at that because I think that we become jaded to it at times. That you've been in the long haul of your life as a Christian. And there are moments that you probably find joy. You hear something good, you're like, oh man, it's good. Let me put it on Facebook. Oh man, I really liked enjoying that. Let me tell people about it. But do you live daily in the joy of your salvation? Or have you somehow lost that? Have you somehow lost the idea that you got that salvation and maybe you tricked yourself into thinking life was about to get so easy, life was about to get so great, and it's just going to be nothing but praise and joy, and I'm just going to love everything. And it comes to turn out it's nothing like that. Yes, there are great moments of praise. Yes, there are great moments of joy in Christ. But we can't all sit here and act like we're not affected when people talk about us, treat us certain ways, whether they're ugly to you, to your face, behind your back, whether rumors are spread about you, things like that. Yeah, that hurts. And sometimes making the right choice to follow Christ means having to turn away from somebody you care about. And you think, Lord, is that what I'm supposed to do? Why do I have to go this way? Why does it have to be this way, God? Why can't it just be easy? Because do you think it was easy for God to send his son to the cross for you? As the one he loved so much, the perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ, who had no evidence or nothing to be pointed at him to say, you need to go to that cross. He just did it for me and you. Look back to your salvation. Grab onto your salvation. and find that joy and live in it daily. Because even in the hard moments, that's when you're supposed to go to prayer and say, God, I thank you. These people are attacking me. Why? Because I'm following you. Is that something I should be ashamed of? No. There will be the accusers. There will be the naysayers. There will be those that are going to be negative to you. But your main mission in life is to follow Christ wholeheartedly. At the end, he says in verse 15, unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You see, he's gotten through the point of saying, this is my sin. This is where I've messed up. And I realize it, God. And then he transitions to say, purify me. Cleanse me. Bring me back to my joy and your salvation. And Lord, unseal my lips so that I can sing your praises. And I want to jump to this last section here. 16 through 19 says, you do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit. With burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. You do not desire a sacrifice. That's how he opens that part. He says, or I would offer one. Because he knows he's there to give God what God wants. And he says it's not the sacrifice. I hope you understand it's not the sacrifice. It's not about your deeds. It's not about any of that stuff. What God desires is a broken spirit. The sacrifice that God desires is a broken spirit. And it says, you will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Maybe for a long time now, maybe since yesterday, maybe even just this morning, you have felt your heart break. You have felt some kind of pain, some kind of shame, something that you feel that you've had to put these band-aids over your heart to hide scars. And through that, you have kept yourself from coming to this altar to pray to God to remove those band-aids and let Him heal you. Because you don't have any band-aids that are going to heal your scars. You don't have any deeds that you're going to do that's going to heal you and take care of you. What you have is a loving, almighty God the Father who sent His Son to die on that cross so that you could be healed, so that you could be saved, so that you can go out into the world and say, look at me, I am a sinner, I have broken myself, and God has fixed me. Ask me about my sin, I'll gladly tell you. Why? Because that is my chance to share the gospel with you. I hope you guys understand, all of us have a testimony that's different. All of us have a different story in life. Different hardships, different upbringings, different things that we've went through, different things that we've seen, experienced, different things that set us apart, that sometimes we think we've had it harder than other people. Sometimes we think our case is special. Sometimes we think we've gone too far. Too much has been done. But in the end, I would love to ask anybody, what have you done that outweighs what was done on that cross? What have you done that outweighs what was done on that cross? Nobody has anything to bring to the table there. But what God is trying to tell you is bring that pain and that suffering to this cross. Bring it to Him. Why? So that He can take it, transform it, and put joy in your life so that when you go back out there into the world, people are looking at you and saying, what is the light in that person's life? What is the happiness in that person's life? I know that person. That person lost a son, lost a daughter, a mother, a father. That person's been through all kinds of drugs and alcohol. That person's been through abuse. What makes them happy? Why are they so excited about going to church? Doesn't God hate that stuff? Doesn't God hate sin? Those are the questions you have to answer by saying, yeah, God doesn't like that sin. And because he didn't like that sin, he came to me in Jesus Christ to save me from it. Now let me tell you what my life is like now. You understand that God has given all of us a mission, that all of us are ministers to somebody in some way. It ain't all about being a preacher. It's not all about being a missionary. It's not all about being a Sunday school teacher, because all of us have jobs at different places. All of us know people that others don't know. Is that your mission field? But understand today that here at this church, that you stand in a church where there is an altar, where people have prayed, where marriages have been saved, sicknesses have been healed, people's lives have been changed. But we come in and we get so, we just plateau in our spirit that church becomes nothing more than sitting in our seat, putting the money in the plate, singing along, listen to the message, go home. And if that's all we're here for, we might as well pack it up and go home. Because that is not why God called us to church. That is not why God sent his son and why Jesus founded the church. Why did Jesus found the church? Because verse 17, where he says, the broken spirit. Jesus knew there's going to be people, Christians and non-Christians, who are going to have a broken spirit and need a place to go where they know they are accepted, loved, and saved by Christ. This is that place. But do people that you know it? Do the people you know that don't go to church, do they know they can come here and find joy? Or do they not see that because somewhere along the way you've lost your joy? You've held on to a lie. And you've let it fester. It's a lot like if I had an air mattress to sleep on and there's a giant hole, and I stay here for hours just pumping that thing up and going, why won't this thing just fill up with air? And I can feel my hair blowing from the hole and the air shooting right back out, man. I'm just going, I don't get it, and just keep pumping away. Is that what we're doing in church? Well, I keep showing up. I'm never late for Sunday school. I calculate it on my calculator, and my tithe is always right. I sing to every song. I don't sleep in church. I read the Word. So why is this air mattress not filling up? Why is my spirit not healing? Because we are not addressing the main problem that is hidden within our heart. That's the problem. You want to fill that air mattress up? Patch it. Then start pumping. You want your heart to be filled with joy, to be repaired? Open up about the problem and come to Christ and let him heal you. And then watch what God does in your life. But if you carry around that broken spirit and don't let God do something with it, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with your broken spirit? Other than tell people about your hardships. Or are you going to take that broken spirit and let God fix it and go and tell them about the goodness of how healthy your spirit is, how happy you are, and how ready you are to go out in the world and just share with those that are hurting because you know how to fix that problem? When they ask how, you say two words, Jesus Christ is the answer. So I hope you look at that Psalm 51 and make that your prayer. Get real with God. Get real with God and let him get into your heart. Let him heal you. Because I learned something about myself a few years ago. I used to suffer with depression. I always thought everything was my fault that happened to my family. And even after I got saved and I started growing closer to Christ, I still didn't understand why I was so down in my life. Why I was so hurt. And I had to come to the realization that without even knowing it, I had come to a place where I hated myself so much. That I didn't think I could be forgiven. that I didn't think people wanted me around, that I didn't want me around. And I realized I've been holding on to that for 20-something years in my life, that I thought my parents' divorce was because of me. Couldn't make my dad proud. I wasn't good at school. I wasn't great at sports. That I wasn't a good enough brother to my sisters. That I wasn't able to do everything for my mom that I wanted to do. I wasn't a good friend. And I just realized I'd come to a place that subconsciously I hated myself. And it wasn't until I got real with God, I quit hiding away, I quit caring what other people think, and I said, God, I need to know how to forgive myself. And I felt God tell me, son, if I've forgiven you, you can forgive yourself. And I realized that until I let go of all of that hurt, that hate for myself, that anger that I had bottled up for everything that has happened to me and my family, until I let it go, I couldn't be happy. But let me tell you that once I let it go and that I accepted that God had forgiven me and I was finally able to forgive myself, what joy did I find in my life? What joy did I realize Christ had brought to me and filled my heart, saying, yes, those things happened, Stephen. But are you going to help your dad? Are you going to help your mom? Are you going to help your sisters, your friends, or anybody else that you wind up running into in your life? How are you going to help them if all you can do is loathe yourself, hide away, and not become healed from what I did for you? The moment I gave it to God was the moment I refound my joy. It's the moment that I realized I have joy in Christ every day of my life. And I have been in some of the saddest conversations with some of the men at the Anchorage where we cried together, having to hear the pain they've been through, what they've gone through. But let me tell you why we had those conversations. It's because I opened up about my sin, my pain, my loss. And we have those conversations. And then what's amazing is it could be 3 months, a year, even one gentleman 4 years later, that we sat, we had another conversation, and they told me how their life turned around when they found Christ, when they accepted Christ, when they dropped their sins off at the foot of the cross and picked up their cross. And their salvation and friendship in Christ, their life turned around. It's those kind of conversations. It's why I continue to go to the Anchorage. It's God's calling in my life, and the friendship I have with Him and the things that He's done for me is why I continue to pursue my calling in the ministry. So I hope you guys know that as a church, as a single person, and your own identity in Christ, God wants you to come to Him, get real, open up, just let Him take your heart and fix it and put that joy in you so that you go out into the world and share that joy with everyone else. That's what it's all about. That's what we're supposed to do. We are all ministers called to God's field. Let's pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for everyone here. God, I could spend so much time talking about the joy in my heart from the people of this church. Lord, from the people that come up to me with smiles, they tell me good morning. They tell me I'm looking forward to hearing You preach. Lord, that kind of encouragement, that's only found in people that love Christ. That's only found in a church family . Lord, You've blessed me greater than anything that I ever deserve. Father, I pray that all of us as Christians, all of us as the community at First Free Will Baptist, all of us as Your loving children, that we know there is nothing that should ever hold us back from coming to you with real prayer, real pain, real needs, real loss. But Father, help us always know that no matter what it is, we can come to you. We are forgiven. We are healed. We are loved. We are a masterpiece created by the Master. We are a people that, yes, we are broken, but God takes that brokenness and makes it for the good of us and those around us. So, Father, now I just pray that if anyone needs to just come down to this altar, whether it be to accept you for the first time, whether it be to just pray for our own broken heart, whether it be to just come down and just talk about the rough week we had, and Lord, now we just need you to repair us and to send us back into the world to exude your goodness, your joy, your love. So, Father, I just want to take this time now to say that we all need you. We all need to get real, and we all need to pray. And Lord, I pray for this church that is loving and as good as all the people are in here, that we go out there and we share that with everyone around us so that they know this is a home that they can come to talk to Christ, to be with him. So, Father, I just want to take this time now to open this altar so that people come down knowing that you're here for them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.